Evangelism. You all know what that is, right? It's where you try to convince people about why they should become Christians, right? And how does that go for you? What are the different styles of evangelism that a person can use? Hellfire and brimstone. Yes, you scare the hell out of people, right? That's what you're supposed to do. Scare the hell out of them. The fear of hell to get them saved. Some people, you know, that's a big part of the methodology of evangelism, to tell people about how bad hell's going to be, and boy, you don't want to be there. What's another way? Touch people's emotions. In what way? You know, like personal testimony. Personal testimony. That's a good one. How things have changed. Prove. Okay, what else? Okay, what else? What are the styles of evangelism?
Relationship evangelism, friends, and then, you know, like kind of stuff you have to do, especially in a place like China, where there's no, you have to make a personal connection with someone, and then you bring up spiritual issues after you develop that relationship.
Okay. Okay, what else? I mean, I'm looking for content here, not just the fact that you have to actually meet a human body before you can get them saved. But
four spiritual laws
would be a method, yes, a style of evangelism. The bridge illustration, Roman road before somebody else says it. Okay, next. Fear of hell being one of them. Fear of the second coming. Oh, there's that. Oh, yeah, the big one in the 70s and 80s, Hal Lindsey. Boy, you better get saved before Jesus comes back, or boy, you're in big trouble, right? Or anything else related to an earthly kingdom in that regard. How about the desire for heaven? I mean, that's the opposite of hell, right? It's like, you don't want to go to hell, but, you know, here, you get to go to heaven, right? So somebody's like, I want to go to heaven, right? Who doesn't want to go to heaven? I mean, maybe a few people, but most people would want to go to heaven. So there's that method of evangelism. There's the health and wealth, you know. Jesus wants you to be rich and happy and have lots and lots of money. That method of evangelism, which is completely... yeah, it's a popular one, and it brings at least the preacher of it money. And what's that? The healing aspect, yes. Talking about creation, some scientific kind of things.
There's the ones with the big party every week. There's the big emotional, huge production.
Yeah, playing to emotions or manipulating people that way can be part of a method of evangelism. Okay. There's looking at Jesus' claims, you know, the famous 3L maneuver, right? What are they? Jesus is either a
liar, lunatic, or the Lord.
Yeah, liar, lunatic, or the Lord, right? put forth one Jesus' claims of who he was, who he claimed to be. Looking at the list of these particular things that I have written down here and that I mentioned, how did Jesus deal with these issues? I mean, how did he deal with the issue of hell or heaven or fear of the second coming or his various claims? How did he deal with that when he dealt with people? Did he use any of these particular methods of evangelism?
I think it depended on the person he was talking with. When he talked to the Pharisees and Sadducees and said, as in the days of Noah, so will it be the second coming, that it was a warning. If you guys don't get on board here, it's going to be sorry in our life.
Did Jesus ever talk of his second coming? That would be a whole other issue. But I don't want to go there this morning. How did Jesus deal with these issues with people? And I don't think any of these were his methods of evangelism. I really don't think that these were Jesus' methods of evangelism. I'm not saying he didn't talk about these things. I'm saying these are not his methods of evangelism. Now, you might disagree with me, and that's okay. I'll probably disagree with myself sometime down the road. It's bound to happen. How did Jesus deal with these issues? For us today, it's a little bit different. When you start talking to people about heaven or hell and whatnot, who Jesus was, things along those lines, you have to deal with the issue of the Bible, too. I mean, you have somebody that hasn't even heard of who Jesus is. I mean, you've got quite an interesting conversation there. Are you dealing with somebody who's from a different religious background, whether they're Muslim or something else? You have to wonder about the whole approach of, you first, in a lot of styles of evangelism that we use, at least in North America, we start with this book. We start with the Bible, and we have to, first of all, convince people that the Bible is true, or that there is to be some aspect of which you must deal with the Bible. And I'm not sure that is an issue that Jesus dealt with people. Certainly there were people who already accepted the Bible. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament at all. There was no New Testament in Jesus' day. There were people that Jesus dealt with that accepted the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. They accepted that. There were some who rejected it, or rejected most of it. How did Jesus deal with these different people? He used what they already accepted. He used the starting point that the people came to him with. So when he was talking with the Sadducees, he used the law, the books attributed to Moses, Matthew, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the books he used. He didn't go into the rest of the Old Testament because the Sadducees rejected it already. So why have a conversation about who the Messiah is from the book of Psalms when you're dealing with people who don't accept the book of Psalms, right? Kind of a pointless argument. Although when he talked to the Pharisees, then he would use their other texts. So you have that difference that Jesus has to deal with. There's an assumption of the authority of the Old Testament for many people, but not all of them. I mean, Jesus talked to Gentiles as well. And their response, their understanding, their acceptance of the Old Testament or the God of the Jews were going to be different or limited, depending on who he was talking to. You have Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. Samaritans had a very different understanding of what the Bible was. They had their own versions of the Old Testament. Different point of view. Some of the Romans that Jesus dealt with, they believed in God, but not everything the Jewish people would believe in or do. So Jesus never made it his starting point to convince people of the authority of the religious writings that he was using. He didn't make that his starting point. And yet often we do. I mean, the moment we say to people, the Bible says, we've crossed that line into dealing with that issue with them, whether they're Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist or the person who doesn't believe the Bible, atheist, regardless of what their background is, you cross that line with them. And if they come from a different background that does accept the authority of the Scriptures, well, that's easy. Then you're dealing with somebody that is starting on that same playing field with you, and you need to convince them of what the Bible says. In other words, your interpretation of what's there, rather than dealing with the tradition of the documents themselves. Furthermore, you also have the difficulty of addressing which documents Jesus himself would have used in the first century, which books, which texts he would have been using, because it's not clear to us which particular translations of the Old Testament he would have been using. So really convincing people of the Bible, Jesus, this is not an issue for him. And I think whenever we go into that area, we go into a realm that isn't necessary, at least not at first, in our dealing with somebody in their salvation. Remember, what is evangelism? I mean, break that word down. What is it? Evangel is the part of it, good news. Well, what does that mean? It's the good news of the kingdom. It's the gospel of the kingdom. That's what we're talking about. Evangel means gospel, which means good news, and it's about the kingdom. And that is what's very important. It's the kingdom. That is what we have to keep in our mind. So when we're talking about evangelism, we're talking about the kingdom. We're talking about telling people there is good news, and that good news is found in the kingdom of Christ. And that kingdom has a king, and his name is Jesus. Jesus' starting point for dealing with people was the gospel of the kingdom. It was his kingdom. He always confronted people on that particular issue. That was the issue that was important to him. That has to be, I think, the place where we begin in our discussions with people. It's the difference between the value system of Jesus and the value system of the person you're talking to. Really, that's what you need to come down to. Jesus was always concerned about that. He was concerned about the difference between the other person's value system and God's value system, his value system, the value system of the kingdom. That's what the issue was for Jesus. And I think one of the most prime examples for this issue is found in Matthew chapter 19. Turn with me there if you'd like. Matthew chapter 19. This is not to say this is the only incident that Jesus had talking to somebody else. It's recorded in Scripture. I think it's one of the most significant ones, though. Jesus and the rich young man. How many people here are yet rich? I'm not going to ask about the young man part. That's not significant. How many people here are rich? You're all rich by this world's standards. Okay, so let's talk about this one. I've mentioned this in passing before. You know, and I was trying to think when I was doing this, like, I hope I didn't preach this sermon sometime in the last few weeks. Because if I did, I don't remember, and I apologize in advance. I'm pretty sure I haven't. But if I did, you need to hear it again. It's God's will. My senility is the will of God for you. And I accept that. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And I mentioned this part sometime in the previous weeks, and it was the issue of good and evil. What is good? What is goodness? What is the opposite of good? What is evil? And how do we determine that? And Jesus makes it very clear here. Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. There's only one who is good. Of course, that is God. Only God is good. If you want to be good, therefore, you must be like God. That which is like God is good, and that which is not like God is evil. Kind of a simplistic definition of that, right? And then Jesus says to him, there's only one who's good. If you would enter life, if you want to have life, keep the commandments. Now, why would you keep the commandments? What do the commandments have to do with getting life?
They're like God. They're what God wants you to do to be like him.
That's right. The commandments are laying down rules that hopefully form within you goodness, a likeness to him. The commandments, if they come from God, therefore will exhibit his character. And if you practice them, hopefully the goal in that is to become like him, to determine what good is like through the commandments. So the man says to Jesus, well, which ones? I mean, that's always the question. When you got commands and rules to follow, you want to know which ones you have to do. And I think it's important for this young man to know that, because he knows something's wrong with him. Jesus says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. All these negative things, all the things you're not supposed to do. Don't you love those lists? Didn't do that one. Didn't do that one. Of course, if you've taken my Sunday school class, you know that bearing false witness is lying. And we know you're all guilty of that, so too bad for you. But let's continue. Then Jesus turns around, flips to the positive. Honor your father and mother. And so far, this is all the stuff out of the Ten Commandments. Jesus could have just listed off the Ten Commandments. And I think that's what he's doing. Representative Ten Commandments. How about those? You want to know which ones? The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Go do it, buddy. Right? This young man thought he had done the law. The young man says to Jesus, all these I have kept, what do I still lack? And you all are looking at your text saying, he missed something there. No, I didn't miss it. I just like to throw things out of order to see, just to build that tension in your minds. The last thing that Jesus says to them is what? Love your neighbors yourself. Love your neighbors yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. What's another way of saying that? Love your neighbor. Put others before yourself. What's the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Is that the same thing? It's kind of like the same thing. There's another way of saying it. How is another way you could say that? Bingo! Yeah, see, sacrificial love for the benefit of others is the cornerstone of everything Jesus taught, although not in those exact words. So he's saying to this rich young man, you need to have my value system. Why was this rich young man empty inside? Why does he come asking Jesus? Did he want Jesus just to pat him on the back and say, you're on the right track, have a nice day? Why? Why didn't he have that confidence? Why didn't he know God? Because he didn't have his value system. See, he could practice the law, but he wasn't changed by it. We covered this in Corinthians now, right? Remember, the law only allows you to reflect the likeness of God. It doesn't change you to become like him. The glory isn't in you. That transformation to glory doesn't occur by keeping the law. You merely reflect the likeness of God. That is all this man had. What he would have had if he had done the last thing on the list, sacrificial love for the benefit of others, loving your neighbors yourself, doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. If he had done that, there would have been a transformation on the inside. And so Jesus gives this homework to him to do. Jesus said, yeah, you're lacking this. If you would be perfect, and we know that perfect means to be like God, right? If you really want to be like God, if you want to have this change, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.
It's interesting that he's, the last one was love your neighbor yourself, this whole thing. And the man says, I've done that. And Jesus didn't contest him on that.
No, this is why Jesus throws it out as homework. The problem that the man had was he said he loved his neighbor, but he didn't love his neighbor. And there's a great distinction between that. It's one thing, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. It's one thing to have the value system, sacrificial love for the benefit of others. It's another thing to do the value system, sacrificial love for the benefit of others. This is what's wrong with this man. He believes he loves his neighbor as himself, but he doesn't love his neighbor as himself. The reason Jesus knows this about this man is the actions of the man tell us that. Rules can change the behavior, but not the heart. And what this man needs is a change in his heart. The man could not love his neighbor as himself because he loved his wealth and he loved himself more than his neighbor. That was his problem. And Jesus said, the only way you can come and follow me is to be like me. You must have sacrificial love for others. You must do it. You must make that step and change. You must go, sell your possessions, give it to the poor, if you want to be in my kingdom. Because if you want to be in my kingdom, you must adopt my value system. To follow Jesus is to be like him. And to be like him is to be good. And to be good is to be like God. Until the man is willing to adopt Jesus' value system, he cannot enter the kingdom. And the kingdom is the only place where life is found. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Did he enter Jesus' kingdom? No, he did not. Did this bother Jesus? Did this bother Jesus?
Yeah.
I imagine it bothered him. He would have preferred to see the young man say, yeah, that's what I need to do. I'll be back. But that's not what happened, is it? At least at this point in the story. But Jesus' reaction in evangelism here is very important. Because the gospel of the kingdom is what? It's his value system. The gospel of the kingdom is, here's my value system, here's your value system. You want to be in my kingdom? It's choosing to follow my value system. This man was concerned about heaven. This man was concerned about hell. This man was concerned about the affairs of eternal life. The crucial thing that he had to deal with was, would he be good? Would he be like God? And that's what Jesus was asking him. Jesus says to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's difficult for rich people to enter the kingdom. It's difficult. It's very difficult. It's easier to stuff a camel through the eye of a needle. Have you tried that? You know, it sounds funny to us because we think it'd be easier to get rich people saved, right? Because we try to just imagine taking a needle and shoving a camel through there. It's something, can any of you do that? Not if you want a camel that's live on the other side, right? I mean, you could get it through there, but... So the Jews, they thought that having money was a sign of God's blessing, and Jesus says, no. Having money just makes it harder for you to get into the kingdom. Having money makes it harder. Having wealth makes it harder for you to be a sacrificial lover. Having money, being wealthy, makes it more difficult for you to be a sacrificial lover. The disciples hear Jesus say this and they're greatly astonished. Who then can be saved? And Jesus says, of course, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Jesus said, only with God's help do rich people enter his kingdom. Because we need faith to walk where Jesus walked, and where Jesus walked was on water, right? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others is as difficult as walking on water. That's right. Very difficult. And I love what Peter says next here. Peter says to Jesus, see, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? I love that. Well, we left everything, you know. It's like, what do I got nothing here. He turns his pockets out. See, Jesus, I got nothing. You know, what he's really saying is this. No, he wasn't. What he was saying is, this kingdom doesn't have any money, and does it, Jesus? That's what Peter was saying. There's no money in this, is there, Jesus? This isn't going to be an earthly kingdom. This isn't going to work out the way I thought it was. And Jesus says to Peter, nope, sorry, thanks for playing, no money here. Bummer. Jesus says, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. No, there's not going to be any money in this kingdom, Peter. But if you practice my value system, your relationships will be amazing and they will be many. Then Jesus tells them a little story. For the kingdom of heaven is like a rich young man. Oh, Jesus, wait a minute. That's so close to this poor guy who just left. That's what Jesus says. See, whenever you get these stories ripped out of context, you don't see the big picture. But this is the big picture. Jesus then tells him a story. The kingdom of heaven is like a rich young man. And none of our translations really bring that across. It says master of the house. But what Jesus is saying is, the kingdom of heaven is like a rich young man. I have no idea, but it's probably not. I'm making the connection for you because you missed it. The kingdom of heaven is like a rich young man. And as you get that connection, now the parable will make a whole lot more sense to you. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. So he goes out at 6 a.m. and he talks to the people waiting to work for the day. You've all been to Home Depot, right? There are guys all standing there, right? They're all standing there waiting to work. That's what it was like. Just the same thing. I said, I'll pay you a day's wages. Come work in my field. They said, it's a deal. Off they went. Goes out at 9 a.m. Hires some more guys. Noon. 3 p.m. Hires some more. 6 o'clock, they're ready to knock off for the day. Brings in the guys that only worked 3 hours. Lines them all up. And pays them a day's wages. Now, what would you have done? That's right. Quarter of a day's work, you get a quarter of a day's wages. Who is this guy? He's going to disrupt the whole economic situation. We don't need people like this, right? And he brings in the guys that worked a half a day. The guys hired at noon. He pays them a whole day's wages. The guys who are been there all day, they're rubbing their hands together thinking this is a good deal. We're going to get a little bit more out of this than we thought. The guys that worked from 9 a.m., they get a whole day's wages. And he finally brings in the guys who worked the whole day, who had agreed to work for a denarius, and they got paid a denarius. And now they're bummed, because it shouldn't be that way. Because they had worked longer and harder than everybody else. Remember, this story is about a rich young man. That's what the story's about. Don't ever forget that. The rich young man says, am I ripping you off by paying you a day's wages? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker the same amount of money as I gave you. It's my money, and I'll do with it what I want. I'll be generous to whom I will be generous. Are you mad that I'm generous? Does that bother you that I'm generous? How do we know this all fits together? So the last will be first and the first last. The same thing Jesus said to his disciples. That's the story. And it's a story about a rich young man and how the first rich young man isn't like him at all. The point here is to show how God is in his kingdom. God is the rich young man in the story. And he's willing to sacrifice to everyone in his kingdom equally, not based on what they do for him, but based upon his own generosity. He paid people out of generosity. And this is what the rich young man needed. to change in his life to become like God. The rich young man that Jesus spoke to first needed to adopt Jesus' value system. Jesus tells a story to show the value system of God in action. Two things we need to get out of this thing. The people who came in at 3 p.m. Now, in that day, you didn't get a paycheck every 2 weeks or whatever, and then you cashed it, and then you had to budget it out. You worked that day. You got paid that day. You bought your food that day. You ate that day, and the next day you started over again. If the rich man in the story hadn't paid the workers at 3 p.m. a day's wages, what would have happened to them that night?
They'd have gone hungry.
They or their children, their wife, their family wouldn't have their needs for that day met. They still needed to eat that day. And that is what we learn about the man in that story. This isn't a thing about how much money people got paid. This is a story about somebody seeing someone else's need and meeting it. Those who work the whole day would receive enough income to meet their need. Those who hadn't worked the whole day still had the same amount of need, even though they hadn't worked the same amount of labor. God in His kingdom treats us based upon our need, not upon what we deserve. Remember the relationship I've taught you, the correlation between need and sacrifice? The greater the need, the greater the sacrifice. There's another thing in here, because Jesus didn't tell this story to the rich young ruler or the rich young man that he came to. He told this story to his disciples. He told this story to Peter, who said, "There's no money in this kingdom." Now you'll see why I think this is the interpretation, because now we get to the end of the story, we heard the story, we remember who it was told to, and the point of the story is, what's your attitude, disciples? Do you have the attitude that you should get more from God because you think you've been here longer? Have you forgotten that everything in the kingdom is about sacrificial love? It's about His mercy and grace, and not based upon what you deserve. So the disciples who were first to follow Jesus were not to expect to get anything more than anyone else in the kingdom. And yet they did. And that is what Peter was asking. I want more than the next guy. And Jesus said, nope. The attitude of I do more for God isn't the attitude of the kingdom. It's not the value system of the kingdom. The disciples were like the rich young man that came to Jesus first. He had money, they didn't, but they had the same attitude. The attitude that they both shared was the opposite of Jesus, the opposite of sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's how Jesus did evangelism. Wow. What was Jesus' starting point? He confronted people on their ethical system, on their value system. He talked to people to show them the value system, sacrificial love for the benefit of others. And then He looked at their value system and He said, don't you see the difference? That's how He talked to people. The things that Jesus taught about heaven or hell or any of the other things He taught were incidental. They weren't His method of evangelism. His method of evangelism was, come, join me in my kingdom. Oh, you will have to change your value system. And I think that's to be our method of evangelism as well. Sticking to the gospel of the kingdom. When you do that, you don't need to argue a case about the Bible with people. You don't believe the Bible? You believe this? You don't believe that? You think this or that? Doesn't matter anymore now, does it? Jesus didn't have to deal with the Pharisees and Sadducees on whether or not they believed the whole Bible or part of the Bible or whatever. It was a non-issue. He dealt with them on whether he was the king and they were going to adopt his value system. You don't need to know science. You don't need to argue cases of evolution or creation. It's an issue of value system. I don't care if you're an evolutionist. What's your value system? Oh, now we're talking something very important here. And the advantage that you have is you don't need to know the answers to all these questions and more. You only need to understand the gospel of the kingdom. And frankly, the gospel of the kingdom is very, 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 very simple. It's very simple. What is the gospel of the kingdom? Yes, there's a king, he has a kingdom, he has a value system. The value system is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. What's your value system? Oh, not the same thing? You have a choice. Change your value system, come into his kingdom, make the world a better place, keep your value system. Make the most of this life. Because it's all you're going to get. That's how Jesus dealt with people. He called people to his value system. His kingdom was not an earthly kingdom. He wasn't asking people to join an earthly kingdom, an organization. He was asking people to change on the inside, to become good by adopting his value system. And I would imagine, let me go out on a limb here, that would be a method of evangelism that could break down a lot of walls between people. You don't need to convince people about the Bible, whether or not it's from God or not from God, or it's corrupt if you're talking to somebody that thinks it's being corrupted, if it's a person who's Muslim or not. Talk to them about the value system that Jesus has. The advantage you have is this. Both the writings contained in here and the traditions of the church, regardless of the branch of Christianity you want to look at, agree on one particular thing very clearly. That there is one gospel, and it's the gospel of the kingdom, and the value system of Jesus, which is most demonstrated where? By Christ dying on the cross. That is the value system that we're called to adopt. Not easy. It's as hard as walking on water. Jesus didn't hesitate to call the rich young man to that standard. He didn't make it say, you just need to follow me. But he defined what it meant to follow him. You will find people very eager to say, this was a specific thing Jesus told to a specific person. I disagree. The reason I disagree is because how Jesus finished it when he talked to his disciples. What did he say? It's difficult for rich people to enter the kingdom. He didn't say it's difficult for this guy. No, it's difficult for those who have wealth and love it more than me. It's difficult for those who have a value system that places themselves first to enter my kingdom. It's hard. The more you have, the harder it is to be a sacrificial lover. It just is. Lord, we're thankful that you have brought us into your kingdom, and we have you to thank, and that if you call us to work a whole day or a part of a day, we have you to thank. And we're in your kingdom not because we were so smart to get in or so much like you to get in, but that you were generous and you wanted us in your kingdom. Help us to be very sure that we're in it, that we've adopted your value system, and help us bring your value system to the world around us, that others may hear the gospel in the terms that you laid it down. Amen.